We've had a very inspiring service thus far, and thank you for each one's input in that. Seems like it's been a very good introduction to what I have to share this morning. And I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. This will be our text for this morning. Matthew chapter 6, we'll be reading verses 25 through verse 34. So if you could please stand for the reading of the word. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For all these things the Gentiles seek. For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You may be seated. As I was studying this this passage here, I came to realize that maybe the thing that I was trying to focus on is maybe a little bit more difficult to explain than I had thought it would be. But I'd like for us to consider the last couple verses there in this passage where it talks about seeking the kingdom of God. When we think about seeking or looking for something, I think that the term here that Jesus used is something more than just simply searching for something, just simply looking for something. I think seeking here is a bit more involved than just simply looking for something. We can send our little boy looking for his shoes in the morning to put them on. Go look for your shoes. Go find your shoes. That's looking for something. But when we actually seek after something, it's a desire that we have. It's a deep desire in our hearts that we have. And I think this is what Jesus was trying to explain here. When we think about the kingdom of God, it's another concept that's maybe a little difficult to explain, but I think it's important for us to understand this kingdom that we seek, because it will help us to live fulfilled lives when we seek after that kingdom. The word kingdom comes from the Greek word basileia, which is, the root word of that is basis, which from that we get the word foundation. We get words like strength or power and even a sense of sovereignty. So I think this gives us a good example of what place the kingdom of heaven should hold in our hearts. It should be the foundation that our life is built on, that our faith is built on. Now, it might be an abstract idea that when we think about the kingdom of heaven, how do we explain something like that? But I think it is important for us to realize that even something like that is very very observable when someone is living by that kingdom. And so I think that we dare not minimize the necessity of seeking this kingdom. We could likely spend the rest of our lives trying to figure this out, to get a full understanding of it, and we would never get to the full understanding of it if we would spend the rest of our lives even searching it out. And I think that's maybe why Jesus spent so much time in trying to explain what is the kingdom of God, what is the kingdom of heaven. He spent many parables trying to explain it, trying to help people understand this is the kingdom of God. He uses terms like, of such is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is like unto. And I think that he used many, many parables that tried to explain that. When we look at this passage here in Matthew, we notice that there's quite a few verses here, verses 25 through 32, that Jesus is talking about things that are necessary for a human survival, things like food and clothing and shelter. And I think that we recognize the importance of those things, but maybe in so many times we have actually come to the point where when we find these things as plentiful, we tend to idolize these things. And we think that there's more importance to them than actually is. When you consider about food, how much time do you spend thinking about food? Whether it's consuming it or whether it's thinking about what you're going to have next week, or what about just this evening for dinner? What are you going to have then? We can spend a lot of time thinking about food because it is necessary. How much time do we spend in front of the mirror getting dressed? What about the house we live in? How important is that to us? Do we put a lot of emphasis on making sure that everything is in its proper place and there's nothing out of place? Now, it is possible for the human body that we can last for several days without even water, but it is necessary to have that to survive. And in extreme conditions, it's also possible for the average person to survive only for about 24 to 48 hours without the proper clothing and shelter, whether it's extreme cold or extreme heat. We need to have proper protection from those elements. So it is obvious that food is important, and clothing is important, and it's also important for us to have shelter. And yet, Jesus says that this is not supposed to be our primary focus. I'd like for you to turn to Psalm 23. Obviously, this is a very familiar psalm. But I'd like to tell you a little story and like for us to think about what we think about when we read this psalm. So just this spring, we got a new cow on the property, and I enjoy animals. I really enjoy them and taking care of them, making sure they have what they need, and seeing animals enjoy the space that they have. This cow, obviously, with being at a new place, had a lot of different things to learn. It needed to understand where it's going to be fed. It needed to understand where it's going to sleep, and different things like that. So after the cow arrived, I tried to teach it that it goes into the barn where it will end up getting milked at some point, that this is where it's fed, to try to train it to go there. And it worked. It didn't take long for the cow to understand that when I bring that bucket of feed and dump it into that stall there, that it can come in there and eat. So that worked fine for a few weeks. When I came to the point where I could turn it out on the grass, there was nice knee-high grass there that the cow had plenty of grass to eat. And so I would fence off a section for the cow to go in and eat that for the day, and then I would give it a little bit more. But I found out that with this cow being out on the grass all day, it didn't always want to come in for the feed then. And so it was satisfied with what it had, but I needed it to come into the barn so that I could milk it, actually, at this point. So then what do you do? Well, you have to find out a way to get this cow to be hungry again. So you take it off the grass, and you have to help it to understand that it's necessary to come into the barn to eat. Now, if the grass would have been so plentiful, it probably would have been a little bit easier to bring the cow in. And when we think about Psalm 23, these are the types of fields that we think of. I think Ireland is a very good depiction of what we often think about as what it mentions here in Psalm 23. I'll read the first couple verses there. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters." We like seeing green pastures, don't we? We like seeing that knee-high grass that is just rich in nutrients for the animals to enjoy. But the cow doesn't understand that there are necessary things in that feed that I have in the barn for it as well. There's minerals and things there that are necessary for the cow as well. And so I'd like for us to actually think about what is this actually talking about here in this psalm when it talks about green pastures, and how do we apply that to us as people in following our shepherd? I think it's probably the explanation that I really appreciate is one from Ray Vanderlaan. He's a tour guide in Israel, and some of you may have heard this explanation before. But in Israel, there seems to be a lot of wilderness, a lot of desert area, and you wonder how can shepherds find enough grass for their sheep, and you know, you look at it, and there's actually certain areas where they call it green pastures, but it just looks like a rocky mountainside. But there's a reason that they call it green pastures. There's these areas where there's not a lot of rainfall, but in the evenings, the cool breezes blow in and bring, there's moisture in that air. And when it hits these rocks, it condensates on the rocks there. And when you look at, in some places there's these little tufts of grass that grow beside these rocks. And these shepherds know where these hillsides are that this grass grows on. And so they lead their sheep across these hillsides. And the sheep go across there and graze. And it's a bite here, and it's a bite over here. And then a little bit further, they have another bite. It's not the lush green fields that we think about, because that would tend to make us lazy. But those sheep trust the shepherd to show them where there's food, where there's the necessity for life. Do we trust our shepherd enough to lead us through life and show us where we can find our daily needs? So when we think about Christ as our shepherd, do we put our faith in him? Or do we still worry and wonder what's going to happen here? How is this going to be supplied for? And when we tend to worry about things like that, I think it helps us to realize that we are once again putting our own necessities, our own needs, in front of what Jesus was trying to teach us here. When he says, seek first the kingdom of God, he meant that. And because he also says that all these things will be added to you. You don't have to worry about these necessities. And I think it comes back to what do we desire? What do we idolize? And I don't think there will ever be anything in our idolatry that will ever be able to replace God. The kingdom of God is a place where we lay down our self-will and our personal ambitions and place him as supreme ruler over every detail of our life. He is the one who sees to every need that we have. And when we place our faith in him, he is our Father, and this faith takes priority over any self-care that we have. We will put more emphasis on living that Christ-like life than we will on anything else. We must come to the realization that our earthly existence is actually of lesser value than our heavenly treasure. If we could just understand that fully, I think we would experience that abundant life that Jesus talks about, and that it's ours for the taking. So where do we find the kingdom? Is it a place that we go to visit? Is it a place that we can take our friends to see? It seems like maybe in Jesus' time there was some people that thought that it was maybe a place or a person that was in charge of the kingdom. If we remember John the Baptist, his message was the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That was his message, and some people followed him. There was quite a few people that followed him. And Jesus even asked the people, what did you go out to the wilderness to see? Was it a reed shaken in the wind? Or was it a man clothed in soft garments? What did you go out to see? I think it's Jesus was trying to get a point across here that that we sometimes need to understand even today. Because John himself even questioned, is Jesus, are you the one that has come? Are you the one that we have been talking about, that the prophets have been talking about? When we think about being in the wilderness, do we actually realize that maybe we find ourselves in the wilderness at times because God is trying to show us something? And maybe it's that kingdom that he's trying to show us. What do we expect to find in the wilderness? Do we take time to observe and see that life-giving abundance that is available through Jesus and his kingdom? In Luke, it's also mentioned that the kingdom of heaven is within you. I think it's important for us to realize that this is not necessarily something that is easy to observe. We heard a little bit about that this morning in our devotional, that there are things that we observe, and so oftentimes we respond to those things. But Jesus was trying to reach a deeper matter here. He was trying to help us see that the kingdom of heaven is a heart issue. It's the heart that he was trying to reach. And it can't simply be realized just by observation. It's an internal kingdom that is gained through total commitment and full surrender to the lordship of a holy and sovereign God. For many people in Jesus' time, it was even confusing for Jesus to be talking about this kingdom, especially when he made comments that like that in Matthew chapter 8, where he says, many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Because to many people, the Pharisees and those, the kingdom was, the message of the gospel was for them. It was not for the Gentiles. And so they were blinded to the joy of that kingdom. So when we see this kingdom in action, when we see people responding and living out this kingdom, what does it look like? What do we observe? What is our response when that kingdom is within us? And I think there's many attributes of the kingdom that are observable, and this is what Jesus was trying to help us understand. There's a number of references that Jesus makes in the Sermon on the Mount there. In Matthew 5, 6, and 7, he begins off with, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. When you think of someone who's poor in spirit, I think of someone who's humble, someone who is not like the Pharisees were. They obviously had the knowledge of what this should look like, but they definitely didn't have a very good understanding of it. It was a head issue and not a heart matter. It was something that they understood in their reasoning of it, but to actually live it out was a totally different matter. Are we humble enough to allow the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of God, to change us and to make us into who he wants us to be? Further on in chapter 5 there, he references to those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. He says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Those who are faithful under persecution. Those who follow the fulfilled law of Christ. That's an attribute of the kingdom of Christ within us. Doing the will of the Father. It's also important for us to try to think of how this relates to our daily lives, and I like for us to think about some of these examples that are given. When we think about going the second mile, do we understand that what that means? Yes, it could mean that take this, maybe it's a hitchhiker we pick up or something like that, and we take him the extra mile. We take him to the place wherever he wants to go. It could be that. But maybe it's also taking the time when we see a brother or sister who is struggling, and we take that extra 15 minutes or that extra hour of our day, and we spend time with that brother or sister. I think that's going the extra mile as well. What about loving our enemies? Now, maybe we wouldn't say that some people are our enemies, but what about those people that are maybe difficult for us to get along with? They're not exactly enemies, but we find them hard to get along with. Do we do as Christ taught us and return that good as he asked us to? Making that extra effort to love as Christ did. And to bind up that relationship in a way that is pleasing to him. Clothing the naked. What about being a shelter, a place where someone can come to? A person that someone can confide in for advice. Or someone who has been hurt. Do we fulfill the kingdom of Christ in that way? By being that person for them. Healing the sick. Yes, it could be healing a person physically. But it could also be praying for someone and supporting those who are weak, who find it difficult, who are struggling spiritually. Are we offering healing for those people as well? What about raising the dead? Well, you might think that that's a miracle we've never seen. But when we think about what happens when we help someone come to the understanding of the truth of Jesus Christ, and their heart is changed, I think that's raising someone from the dead. What about giving sight to the blind? Maybe it's an unbeliever that we've met on the street, and we're trying to explain to them this kingdom that we are a part of. Do we strive to bring understanding to that person and help them to realize that there is life? There's life abundant in this kingdom. So I'd like to ask the question once again. What are we searching for? What are we looking for? What are we seeking after? We often follow our desires, but are those desires disciplined and controlled? Are those desires just running wild? E. Stanley Jones puts it this way, and I quote, "One way of living may be likened to a horse that lies down in its harness and won't move. Another way may be likened to that horse that just runs away, breaking the harness and smashing everything. Abundant living has to find the poise between the two. It must find constructive but disciplined life." That's the end of the quote. So who is in control of these desires? Is it ourselves? We know what happens when we ourselves are in control of these desires. Or is it God? Do we place God upon the throne of our hearts and allow him to direct and control those desires? Because you see, seeking is not something that happens in complacency. It requires action. It takes effort. And it takes purpose. And I think it's important for us to remember to take that verse 33 with us wherever we go. In every moment of every day, whenever we make decisions, that these words would come to mind, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Shall we stand for prayer?